Yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. My friend, the late Paul Crouch, used to chide me about the title of my book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. He gave the devil too much credit, he said. He's alive, but he's not well. He said it in a good-natured way, and I was never offended. I also knew he was making a serious point. Satan is a defeated enemy. He's headed for hell, a place created specifically for him and his cohorts. It is Satan's destiny to bow down before Jesus Christ and to confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." In short, the devil loses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." In the classic hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Martin Luther wrote a good deal about Satan, including these words, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." One little word from God is enough to end the devil's reign of terror. But until then, Satan is a useful part of God's plan. I wrote Satan is Alive and Well back in 1972. College campuses in the late 60s and early 70s, after decades of denying all things supernatural, had begun to buzz with spirituality. Their mantra seemed to be, all that is spiritual is good, except biblical Christianity. It never seems to occur to them that without God's guidance, spiritual places might be dangerous, or that a spirit could as easily be malevolent as good. Of course, that old serpent, the devil, had been around since Adam and Eve, but in those days, the public perception of Satan began to rise to dizzying heights. The Church of Satan was established in San Francisco in 1966. Professors taught their students that the really heroic character in Paradise Lost was the devil. There came a dramatic rise in occult religions. It invaded everyday life, from Ouija boards to astrology, and especially music and film. In 1973, The Exorcist became one of the biggest box office hits of all time. Clones of that film are still coming out. There's an ebb and a flow to these things, but over the last 40 years, the world has mostly continued its dramatic move towards spiritual darkness. Recently, I mentioned Katy Perry's Grammy Awards appearance in which she gave what looked like a worshipful tribute to Satan. Some people say she actually summoned him on stage. Others laugh it off as meaningless, that it was just meant to be shocking. But shocking alone doesn't sell records. For unregenerate humanity, there is now, as there has always been, something darkly attractive about the fire-lit pagan rite, and something about Satan and evil that draws men like moths to the flame. The secret rituals of yesteryear have given way to a new open emphasis on Satan and a new competitiveness among entertainers to each be more evil than the other. What attracts men to Satan? It's called the sin nature, something all human beings must deal with. Satan can be influential enough when he's not seen, but when he's made the center of things, he can be downright devastating. How bad can it get? In the Old Testament, when the people had turned fully from God, they came to the point of sacrificing their own children to their new demon gods. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind." When you look out on the streets of America, it's hard to imagine such a thing. Will Americans be throwing their children onto the pyre, sacrificing them to demons anytime soon? Not publicly, but since 1973, we have sacrificed over 54 million babies on the altar of promiscuity and convenience. I want to be careful when I say that, because you may have had an abortion or know someone who has. Hurts every time it's pointed out. Believe me, I don't want to hurt you. In fact, I have good news. If you have accepted Jesus and his forgiveness, you can rest easy, knowing that Jesus forgives completely. He died for all your sins. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's the difference. You will serve someone, but it's your choice. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a pretty easy one. Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Through Moses, God said, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Notice that the focus around Satan and paganism is always on death. Jesus made the contrast perfectly clear when he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Satan's a hard taskmaster who will fool you, trap you, and kill you if he can. He wants to drag you over hot coals, bring you to levels of misery that you've never even heard of. But Jesus said, "I will give you rest. My yoke is easy." Back in 1972, when I said Satan was alive and well, I was right. In 2015, he's still alive, and in every measurable way, he's become an even bigger success during the intervening years. But Paul Crouch was right, too. Satan is a defeated foe. His doom is sure. As I prepared for this week's program, I was again struck by the speed with which events are moving into the scenario the prophets predicted for the end times. I believe we're there. People on the street are talking about what all of these things mean. Folks that wouldn't darken the door of a church or pick up a Bible are now very curious. This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.
And thanks for being a vital part of my team. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Ironically, That truth is nowhere more evident than right here in the United States of America. Not because in comparison with other nations we are more evil, but because in comparison with what America used to be, we have fallen so far. America is considered the world's most Christian country, yet we have killed 54 million babies and export more pornography and more arms than any nation on earth. Our entertainment industry can be credited with single-handedly destroying the morals of generations of the world's youth. Yet America is still the world's last best hope for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. A couple of years ago, I took a closer look at this paradox. I'd like to share it with you now.
If you access the Central Intelligence Agency's World Factbook and look up the statistics for religions, it breaks the United States down into the following subdivisions. Protestant, 51.3%. Catholic, 23.9%. Mormon, 1.7%. Other Christian, 1.6%. Buddhist, 0.7%. Unspecified, 2.5%. Unaffiliated, 12.1%. And none, 4%. Now, based on those statistics from the CIA, America is the world's most Christian nation. In terms of gross numbers, America has roughly 190 million Christians. Brazil follows with 170 million, and Mexico with 96 million. In terms of percentages, America's 78% Christian is second only to Vatican City's 100%. Now, before everybody starts emailing me, these statistics are based on secular census data and other information compiled by the CIA. They are not based on the biblical definition of what is a true Christian. These are not Christians in the sense of a true born-again Bible-believing Christian. These are Christians in the sense that when they fill out a form where they can choose Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, other, or none, they check Christian. It's in that sense that America is the world's most Christian country. However, the identification of America as the world's most Christian nation might meet strong resistance from some of the church. You see, America is also the world's biggest consumer of illicit drugs, the most prolific producer of pornography, and the largest producer of weapons. The list could go on. But it's important to remember that Bible prophecy wasn't written to inform God about what's going to happen. It was written so that people alive, when it comes to pass, would be able to recognize it from their perspective. The rest of the world has no problem identifying America as the world's representative Christian country. Now, that's why Osama bin Laden declared war against America and Israel. America represents the hated Christian crusaders, and Israel is the Jewish state. In reality, though, very few of the Jews in modern Israel would be recognizable as Jews to the rabbis of the first century. In fact, America has a higher percentage of its population that claim to be Christian than Israel does that claim to be Jews. The CIA lists Israel's Jewish population at 76%. That's 2 points lower than America's 78% Christian. When the world sees America, it sees the representative visible church of the last days, whether the true church wants to recognize it as such or not. It's all a question of perspective. In the biblical prophecies of the tribulation, we find references to Russia and the modern Middle East in Ezekiel's Gog-Magog prophetic vision. We find references to a massive Asian power called the Kings Plural of the East, capable of fielding an army of 200 million men. There are references to a Pan-African alliance resembling the Organization of African States. And a huge segment of prophecy is devoted exclusively to the revival of the old Roman Empire and the role it plays in advancing the Antichrist's agenda in the final outcome years. That is not to say there's no mention of America in Bible for the last days, but just not during the tribulation. As I said, I believe America is in many ways represents the church in the last days, just as the nation of Israel represents Judaism. The Apostle Paul's ministry was to the Gentile church. This is although himself a former Pharisee, he was chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says little about the tribulation, but he wrote extensively about the events of the final hours of the church age, which lead up to the tribulation. His description of the moral state of the church in the last days is a letter-perfect description of American society in the 21st century. Paul begins by setting the time frame. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." For America, times have never been more perilous. Not even during the darkest days of World War II was the American homeland under direct threat. It seems to me that America had more friends and international prestige while engaged in a war with half the world than it did as we entered the 21st century. The picture painted by the Apostle Paul of the social fabric of the last days mirrors the moral decline of the world's most Christian country. He describes the people of those days as without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Last week, two young Christian street preachers were shot, execution style, in Boynton Beach, Florida. They spent 15 minutes witnessing to a street kid. As they walked away, he followed them and then shot them several times with a shotgun, killing both of them. It's fast becoming open season on Christians in America, but not just on Christians. Our media is full of gruesome stories, parents killing their children, husbands killing their wives, teachers raping their students. Daily, we hear of businessmen looting their companies, cheating their associates and employees, schemes and scams, America's own leaders telling the world we can't be trusted. Our entertainment industry have become so besotted with evil that commercials and program promos cause us to blush with embarrassment. At least a lot of us think many have been so desensitized in their conscience that nothing makes them blush anymore. If this is what the world thinks America is really like, no wonder they hate us. The politics of personal destruction have replaced the politics of ideas. Christ has even been banished from the celebration of his own birth. Paul's outline couldn't be more descriptive of the 21st century America. Could it be? You know, the American Civil Liberties Union, or ACLU, has made a century-long career of defending civil rights by opposing national recognition of God as the guarantor of our civil rights, as the Constitution declares. They defend America's God-given civil liberties by mythologizing the God that granted and preserves them. As the Apostle Paul warned, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. But this warning doesn't stop with the nation. It applies to the church too. In Jesus' revelation of the last days to the Apostle John, he used the congregation at Laodicea as a picture of the church in the final days of this age. His description of the Laodiceans is a mirror image of both the church of modern times and America's moral and spiritual decline. Listen, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here Jesus pictures a church that is no longer guided by the Holy Spirit and spiritually blind. Why America is so clearly envisioned by Paul in the final hours of the church age, but so completely absent from the tribulation record, is a subject of considerable debate. Terrorism could account for America's absence from the tribulation period prophecies. A nuclear missile launched from a tramp freighter offshore and detonated 180 miles above the continental United States would generate a devastating electromagnetic pulse. It would plunge America, technologically speaking, back to the 19th century. So could massive biological or chemical attacks against our major cities. Why would anyone assume that if a terrorist strike blinded and crippled America, America's pantheon of enemies wouldn't take advantage of the situation and finish the job? And more recently, it's apparent that apart from a miracle, America's economy will collapse from our enormous all-time high debt. The profligate spending of our liberal government has made us vulnerable to powerful potential enemies like China and Saudi Arabia. If our economy collapses, so will our nation. Finally, there is a fourth alternative explanation. It's also advanced by the same Apostle Paul. The rapture of the church. As I noted previously, and despite constant propaganda to the contrary, America actually is the world's most Christian nation, and I'm talking about true Christians. What would happen to the United States if, unexpectedly, millions of Americans, including crucial members of the government, important parts of the military leadership, many in the U.S. Armed Services, not to mention airline pilots, train engineers, mass transit operators, doctors, automobile drivers, as well as millions of ordinary citizens, suddenly vanished without a trace. Chaos would reign. The doctrine of the rapture, when expressed aloud to an unbeliever, sounds almost like a science fiction story or a religious fable, especially to a skeptic. However, this is what the Lord Himself predicted about the end of the church age. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why should one generation out of all those who came before be chosen as the generation that will never die? Viewed that way, it doesn't really seem fair. But let me say this. The Bible is very explicit about the fact that no one deserves God's grace. No one deserves the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us. Therefore, whatever God chooses to do is not a matter of being fair, since no one deserves anything. The only issue is God's choice. And He has the sovereign right to make a choice about anything. The rapture is as unearned and undeserved as our salvation, which we obtain through God's extension of grace, whereby He gifted us with saving faith. That saving faith is in the unearned remission of our sins, which was obtained on our behalf on Calvary's cross. Fairness, as we understand fairness, would be when each of us pays his or her own penalty for sin. But all of us are saved on the understanding that Jesus was condemned unfairly in our place for all our sins. His perfect righteousness qualified Him to die in our place and purchase a full pardon for each one of us. Faith in Christ means exactly that. Faith in Christ, not in men, or in our own actions, or in what we believe sounds fair. The Bible puts it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jesus gave this promise to comfort all of us who have received His pardon. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot lie, has promised that He will come and take us to be where He is now. He has already prepared a place for those who believe in Him that is perfect beyond our imaginations to conceive. Make sure that you confess that you're a sinner and receive the gift of pardon He died in your place to purchase for you.
Well, that's it for tonight, folks. God bless you, and God willing, I'll see you next week.
You've been watching the Hal Lindsey Report. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.